Galatians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. 6 through 10. You follow along as I read, beginning with verse number 6, and it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." He speaks here of the law of sowing and reaping. This is a natural law, a gardening law, a law that never changes, a law that is always stable and always right. And it is a law that just basically states some basic facts. And those facts about the law of sowing and reaping are that you will reap what you sow, you will reap after you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. Those are the three basic rules of sowing and reaping. Alright, let's review those again. It's very important we catch that. First of all, you will reap what you sow, you will reap after you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. And as you think about that, that is true in nature. You know, when you plant in your garden, if you plant tomatoes, you plant one seed and a tomato plant comes up, and your goal is not to get one seed out of that plant when you get done. Nor is your goal to get pumpkins. Your goal is to get tomatoes, so you're going to reap what you sow. You already know, if you've done any kind of gardening at all, that you're going to have to wait for the harvest. It isn't immediate. You need to put the seed in tomorrow, today, and tomorrow you harvest tomatoes. It's not going to work that way. It'd be nice if it did, but it won't. And so you reap after you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. Because that one tomato, providing all things go well, and you water it and feed it and care for it, it will provide an abundance of tomatoes, and you will have many tomatoes that have multitudes of seeds in each one of them. So you're actually getting a great harvest of what you planted. Now that is a gardener's rule. It is the rule of sowing and reaping, and it is always true in nature, providing that nothing has gone wrong. All right, obviously if you don't water it, if it's got a dry spell, or if you don't feed it, you know, things can go wrong. But the normal rule is that this is the way it works. Now, Paul uses this to teach us some principles, some spiritual principles here that are very important as he's wrapping up the book of Galatians. He's gone through, now we've looked at the book of Galatians and we've saw how that he's talking primarily about the falling away of many of the people to follow a group that was teaching that they had to follow the law in order to be saved. If you wanted to be saved, you had to become a Jew and follow the Jewish law and be circumcised, and then you could get saved. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with the circumcision. It is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So he's setting this straight for them, and he spent first several chapters dealing with that. And then chapter 5, he dealt with the struggles of the flesh and the spirit, and how that we have fleshly struggles, temptations, things that try to get us sidetracked and to get us off track. And he says we need to walk in the spirit. And he mentions the list of the flesh and the list of the spirit things. And now in chapter 6, we saw 2 weeks ago how that we need to bear one another's burdens, or we need to, well, actually that was last week, but the week before was part of that, of how we need to help those who have fallen, those who have tripped. Maybe particularly in the context, it was dealing with falling for the lies of the devil regarding the weight of salvation. Thinking that somehow I can be saved by keeping the law. He says, don't fall for that. But it could, in a broader perspective, applies to many things. And then last week we saw how we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to help each other, that especially those who have tripped, those who have fallen, those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time. It is our job to help them, to reach out to them, to minister to them. Now, this morning, as we look at verses 6 through 10, We see here some spiritual lessons that I want us to point out. And first of all, I want us to note that God's instruction is He is instructing us about sowing and reaping and sowing good seed. He's encouraging us to sow the right seed. Now he starts on verse number 6 and he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in every good thing." Now, as I studied and I read all the commentaries and things of that nature, and I've heard many preachers preach on it, I have never heard a preacher preach a message on this and keep it in its context. I found two commentators that did. The rest of them took it out of context. Now, you immediately read this. If you read this out of context, the first thing that comes to your mind is you need to support the preacher. Now, that is taught other places in Scripture. No question about that. He says here that if he's that's taught in the world, that's you, need to communicate unto him that teaches, that's me, in all good things. So, there is a principle throughout the Bible, and other passages of Scripture support this, that the listener has a responsibility to provide for the preacher. There's no question about that. I don't think that's what he's dealing with here, but that's what other Scriptures talk. For example, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 27, it says, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Right? If you get spiritual things from the preacher, you need to minister to him in carnal things. The food and provisions and money and things to keep him going. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He says, we've sown to you spiritual things. It's not a wrong thing for us to reap your carnal things. We deserve some of those things for our work. Also, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, he says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward." So when an ox is treading on the wheat in the threshing floor, threshing the wheat, he says you shouldn't put a muzzle over his nose. You let him eat some of the wheat because that's the right thing to do. If he's doing work, he deserves to eat. So all of those verses do specifically say that a congregation who is listening to the preacher have an obligation to provide his financial and material needs. But as we look at the context of this, I don't think that that's the interpretation that he's dealing with here. And let me give you several reasons why. First of all, it doesn't seem to fit in the context of the book. He's dealing in the book with law and grace issues. He's dealing also with the flesh and the spirit issues. He's dealing also with the restoration and bearing burden issues. Now, I suppose you could say, well, one of the burdens of the preacher is that he's got to have something to eat. You know, well, I suppose there's a possibility there. But I think that as we look at it from another perspective, you'll see what I'm saying here. The word communicate, for example. The word communicate literally means, it's the word that is often translated fellowship. It means to share. It means to be a partner with. And so he's saying here that let him that is taught in the word fellowship with him that teaches, or share with him that teaches, or communicate with him that teaches, or partner with him that teaches in all good things. Right? And I could say, well, that kind of fits. I mean, you could say, well, yeah, he's talking about meeting their financial needs. And that's a possibility. But I think the next one really kind of stands out to me as a stronger argument yet. And that is that to bring up the financial support of a pastor in a context like this book would really be detrimental to what his argument. All right, he's dealing with people that are already upset with him because he is teaching you've got to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of the law. And these people are saying, no, you got to be part of the law. You got to be circumcised. And so there's already this rift between the preacher and the people and some of the false teachers. And to bring up the subject of finances now and say, all right, now you really should be supporting the preacher financially, they'd be like, you know, that's not a very nice subject to be talking about when he's already trying to get them to deal with the hard subject already. And so I don't think that that's what he's dealing with here. And plus, as we move on to the next few verses, I think it even stronger supports my argument here. Now, as we look at this then, what is he talking about? Now, I'm not saying flat out that it is not talking about supporting the preacher. It may be, but I don't think so as we look at the whole context. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you'll understand where I'm coming from. But the next I want us to notice the contextual interpretation, or in the context, what would we interpret this as? You know, today, there is much preaching designed to appeal to feelings. Many preachers preach feel-good messages. to have the people come and listen and feel good about what they're saying. You know, what they do is they open up the, well, sometimes they don't even open up the Bible, but often they'll open up the Bible, read one verse, and forget about that verse, and then they develop all by themselves, either based on logic or on psychology or on opinion, a feel-good message that'll make people enjoy what they've heard. And they're glad they came because, oh, I feel better now because I came and listened to him tell me I'm great and all is well. And many times that's the case where they're not really preaching from the text. Now, when that happens, there's a technical term, and it's good for you to kind of put some of these technical terms in the back of your mind, so if you see it, you know what it's talking about. When a preacher develops a message that has nothing really to do with the Scripture, and he develops it all by himself outside of the Scripture, that's called eisegesis. Eisegesis means reading into it what it didn't say, putting your own opinions into what wasn't really there. That's eisegesis. On the other side, when a preacher takes the Scripture and opens it up and says, listen, this is what God said. You know, let's look at these verses. Let's digest it. Let's pull it apart. Let's see what he said and examine exactly what he says. And let's just instruct you on what the Scriptures actually say. And you work your way through that. That's called exegesis. Getting it out of the text. Getting information from the text, exposing what the text says, letting out what it actually says there. And that is what God wants a preacher to do. That's the preacher's job, is to preach exegetical messages that come from the Scriptures, not eisegetical messages that he's putting his own ideas into what it says or what it didn't say. All right? Does that make any sense? All right? So as we look at this then, when he says to us here, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, all right, when the preacher preaches, you need to partner with what he's saying. You need to fellowship with what he's saying. You need to interact with what he's saying. You need to let it become part of you. You need to flesh out what he is saying. Let it become part of your life. Of what he is saying. He is exposing the Scriptures. Now put it into practice. Let it, you fellowship with him on this issue. You know, you can't be in fellowship with the preacher if the preacher preaches one thing and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so you're doing your own thing. There's no fellowship there. When the preacher says, this is what God's Word says, this is clear. Now, think of it in the context of the book. Some of the faithful preachers, particularly Paul, and it sounds like he was kind of outnumbered there in Galatia, he was preaching and saying, salvation's by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, nothing else. It has nothing to do with keeping the law. It has nothing to do with circumcision. And then the others were saying, no, it does. And what they were doing is they were reading into it something that wasn't there. Paul was saying, no, let's examine what it actually says, and let's follow what the book says. So he was supporting, he was promoting the truth of the Scripture and saying you need to understand what the Scripture says. And so here I believe what he's saying is you need to communicate with the preacher. You need to fellowship. You need a partnership with the preacher. You need to be in harmony with the preacher on what he is preaching when he preaches the truth of the Word of God. You need to let it become part of your life. You need to flesh it out in your life and let it become part of you. And then he works and builds on that in the next several verses here, and I think there's a strong argument for that. The idea here, basically, I believe, is just when the preacher preaches something, to say amen. You know, so a lot of times we'll say amen at the end of a prayer. It'd probably be a lot more biblical if when I got done praying, and some preachers do this, and I probably should get into a habit of doing this and teach you the right thing. When you get done praying, you say, and all God's people said, amen. All right? That's what the word amen means. The word amen means I agree. It means I agree. And so when I pray and I say I agree at the end of my prayer, well, I better agree because I just said it. You know, it's kind of obvious that I said it. But when you say amen after I pray or you say amen when I preach something, that's saying I agree. I agree. And so that's the idea, I think, that he's getting across here. Now, then in verse number 7, he reminds us of the sowing and reaping law, and it makes an application here. If this verse 6 is dealing with the finances, then it's kind of changed gears completely. He's just suddenly changed gears. In verse number 7, then he changes gears again, if that's the case. I don't think he does. Verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, here he's telling us, he starts out with the sowing and reaping thing again, and the natural, this sowing and reaping, this gardening law, is a natural law created by God. We find it way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and Genesis 1, verse number 11 says this. This is during the creation week. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb bearing seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. So he said that he created herbs to bear seed so they could reproduce, and fruit on the fruit trees after his kind. So when the fruit produces, it's always going to be the same kind of fruit, so that you can get a harvest of the same thing. And then he talks about seed in itself. Each one of those plants, when they produce seed, it is a seed that will reproduce. And man has played with genetics and changed things. So now, many times, if you buy, if you just take a tomato from the store and you plant some of the seeds, you may not get any harvest. And the reason is because they've played with the genetics so that it no longer produces after its kind. It's hybrid. Hybrids can't reproduce. Or if they do, they are very poor reproducers. But the way that God made them was to reproduce after their kind. So this law of sowing and reaping, we talked about that in the introduction just for a moment. Now, this gardening law also applies to spiritual things. And he tells us here, he warns us, God is not mocked. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. All right, now, again, looking at verse number 6 and making the continuing application, verse 6, he's saying, all right, what the preacher preaches, if he preaches the truth from the Word of God, then you need to flesh it out in your life. You need to let it become part of you. You need a partnership with him on that. You need to get involved in what is being said and preached and taught. He says, then he says, if be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. He says, if you sow cooperation and you sow spiritual things, getting involved in what is being preached, you'll reap that. But he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap that. And there's times when the preaching goes on, and in your mind you're saying, I don't like that, I don't agree with that, I'm not going to do that. And there's a rebellious heart in us, and we're sowing to the flesh. He says, if you sow to the flesh, he said, don't be mocked. God's not mocked. He said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow a rebellious spirit toward the Word of God, if you sow rebellion and discord and disharmony, and I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to follow that, you will reap what you sow. That's exactly what I believe he's teaching here. He's warning us of the gardening principle there, that we will reap what we sow. Now, when it says here, God is not mocked, that's a nice way of saying what the original language said. The original language says, literally, that to stick up your nose at God. You know? No, I'm not going to do that, God. I've got my own ideas. You know, that it means to sneer. To have a sarcastic, sneering attitude toward God. Like, I don't like that, God. I'm going to do it my way. And you know, if we look at the preaching and the Word of God with that kind of an attitude, he says, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. And we need to be very careful about that. That any time we rebel against the accurate teaching of the Word of God, that we're going to reap what we sow. Now, he moves on and he tells us not only do we reap what we sow, but he says you're going to reap after you sow. The word shall in verse number 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Shall is future. It is in the future. He says, you will in the future reap what you sow. And this is always true in nature, and it's always true in the spiritual matters. You may ignore God's word today and get away with it for a time, but one time you will reap what you sow. You cannot ignore God and not reap what you sowed. It will come to pass. You know, and many times what happens in our lives is we think, well, I don't agree with that, and I'm doing my own thing, and everything's going fine. And, you know, they talk about reaping what I sow. I don't believe that stuff. I'm fine. We need to be careful because God said he's not going to be mocked. He said, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You know, and in your own heart, you ask yourself some of the things in your life. Now, this applies to many different things, but in the context, I believe he's dealing with the preaching of the Word of God. And in verse number 8, he goes on and he says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. So he's talking about the sowing and reaping process. You will reap what you sow. Remember back in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah, and when he spoke to King Ahab and Jezebel, one of the most dramatic stories of the Bible, and probably one of the most gross stories of the Bible, I suppose you could say. But God, through Elijah, said to Ahab, Ahab, you're going to die and the dogs are going to drink your blood. And Jezebel, your wicked wife, she is going to die and the dogs are going to eat her. There'll be nothing left of her to bury. They'll eat her. And years went by. And wicked old Jezebel mocked, laughed at God, didn't want anything to do with God, was rejecting God, and didn't think anything was going to happen. But what happened? Later on, years later, God put Jehu in the place where he was going to conquer the kingdom, and he went into Jezreel, riding on his chariot into Jezreel, and Jezebel, now she's queen of the land, she looks out over the window, of her upper story window out of her palace, and says, you know, talks about rebellion, and you know, and so Jehu says, who's on my side? And so two of her servants stuck their head out of the window and said, we are. And he says, throw her down. And they threw her out this window, she splats on the ground, and then they rode their horses over her and drove their horses over her, and the dogs came and ate her. There was nothing left but the palms of her hand and the soles of her feet. God was not mocked. God said it would happen, and it did happen, just like God said. You know, we can find story after story in the Bible where God said, this is going to happen, mark it down, and years later, it's exactly what happened. That's why we can have faith in God and say, I know Jesus Christ is coming back one day because he said he would. That's why we can say, I know that the problems of our world, it's looking bad and some people are chewing their fingernails and saying, oh, what is going to happen in our world? I say, I'm not worried about it. I already know what's going to happen. God's going to come out the victor. There's going to be a great tribulation period for 7 years where it's going to seem like hell on earth, but it's not going to be that bad yet. Wait till they get to the end of it, and then it'll get even worse. And God goes through and he explains what's going to happen. And then after that, it's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And after the kingdom, there's going to be a great rebellion. And the multitudes of the world that have been secretly following Jesus, but outwardly following Jesus, but secretly following the devil in themselves, are going to rebel against God, and God's going to send down fire from heaven and wipe them out. And then there's going to be the final judgment. And the Bible tells us that every man who's ever walked on God's earth will stand before him on judgment day. Now, those who know Jesus Christ, their Savior, they will stand before him when they go to be with him in heaven at a different judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, it's a judgment of reward of what they've done or what they haven't done, the lack of it. But on that final day, all mankind, those who have cursed God, those who have hated God, those who have been anti-God, and those who have even been good religious people that have never trusted Jesus will all stand there before his great white throne. And they'll bow before him on that great day. And God says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every Hitler, every Mussolini, every person that is anti-God and hated God, every knee will bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord. But it'll be too late then because their sentence is the lake of fire if they've rejected Jesus. Now is the time to settle your eternal destiny with God. Now is the time to make peace with God, not on Judgment Day. You know, there's many people say, well, you know, I don't know about the future, but I'll worry about that when the time comes. It's too late then. It's too late then. Now is the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that now is the day of salvation. We need to deal with it now, not putting it off until later. Now is the time when we need to get right with God. Now, we go back to verse number 8, and he says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." He's talking here about sowing, planting. The word sow there, old English word, we still use it some, you sow your garden, but it's not a real common word. You usually use the word plant. Alright? So, he said, if you plant seeds of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, in the context, what's he dealing with here? All right, he's dealing with those who are listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Some of them are saying, "I don't buy that stuff. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't agree with the preacher. You know, I'm not on his side. I'm not in fellowship with him. I'm not communicating with him. I'm not partnering with him. I don't believe that stuff. I'm going to do my own thing." All right? He said, if you sow to your flesh and do what you want to do, he said, you're going to reap corruption. Now, the corruption there, I think, has a dual idea to it. It certainly can refer to eternal corruption in hell. A person that rejects God and says, "No, I'm going to do it my way. I don't believe in God. I'm not going to trust Jesus Christ my Savior. I'm religious. I'm good enough. I don't need to do all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that." Then they will reap corruption in the lake of fire for all eternity. And you know, that's something that ought to sober our hearts. It ought to sober us. You know, especially as I read the verse in 8, and I challenge you to meditate upon Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus says, on that last day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name done many wonderful works, and thy name cast out devils?" And he says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They never dealt with their iniquity, their sin. And you know, there are multitudes of people sitting in church right this very moment who are religious, but have never dealt with their sin God's way. They've never come to Jesus Christ and bowed the knee before Him and said, "Lord, You are King. I am a sinner. I need Your salvation. Would You please come into my heart and life and save my soul and give me eternal life?" They've never done that from the depths of their heart. And they're lost. They're lost. Religious, yes, but lost. And if they don't change their way, they will reap corruption in the lake of fire. However, this verse, in the context again, I believe some of those that Paul was speaking to and about were probably true Christians. So, if a Christian sows to his flesh, is that possible? Yes, it is. We saw that in chapter 5. Otherwise, he wouldn't warn us in chapter 5, verse 16. He wouldn't say, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There wouldn't be an issue. Why talk about it if it's not a possibility? Alright, so he's saying it is possible for a Christian to walk in the flesh. It is possible for a Christian to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says here, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, he's not saying if you as a Christian, if you genuinely, truly know Jesus as your Savior, He's changed your life, and you know for absolute positive, you dropped over dead, you go to heaven, but you're not walking the way God wants you to, and you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Not the corruption of the lake of fire. But you're certainly going to be very, 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 very sorry that you lived the way you did. You will reap corruption. And there is corruption that takes place even in this life. Broken homes, sadness, heartache, shattered lives, wasted lives. To look back over your life and say, "What have I done with my life?" And the older a person gets, you look back. I look back on my almost 55 years now. I look back on those 55 years and I think, "What have I done? I've not accomplished nearly what I should or want to do for God. What have I done?" And you know, as you look back on your life, if you look back on the whole thing and there's nothing but waste, that is corruption. It is going to be grievous. It is going to be a loss of reward. There will be sadness and heartache when we stand before God with that kind of condition. So there will be loss of reward and it will be corruption. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he talks about being a person being saved, and he says, "Yes, so as by fire." He says, they're saved, but they smell like smoke because they lost everything in the fire, the spiritual fire. As the eyes of the Lord Jesus looked at their life, and everything that was selfish and fleshly and worldly burned up, and the only thing that was left was their empty life. And they stand before God, "Yes, so as by fire." Yes, they'll then be in heaven, but no rewards. Nothing to honor the Lord with, just an empty shell of a life. Not the way you want to enter heaven. But at least they did get to heaven. That is a plus. Then he talks about the other side where he says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Right? If you sow to the Spirit, now that begins by first of all putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you come to the place in your life where you repent of your sin and you trust Jesus Christ and you say, I repent of my sin, Lord. I know I've been a sinner. I've turned my back on you, and I want you to save me and forgive me and give me eternal life. And I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for me, and you receive his eternal life. Then you are sowing to the Spirit. That is the first step. But then there's the walking in the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit, as we saw in chapter 5. Yielding to the Spirit on a daily basis. You know, have you been yielding to the Spirit this week? Have you been letting the Spirit of God direct you? Have you been listening to the kind of music God would listen to? Saying the kind of things that God would want you to say? Looking at the things that God would want you to do? Have you truly been walking in the Spirit, or you've been walking in the flesh? See, if you've been walking in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you've been walking in the Spirit, you can reap spiritual things. He talks about reaping life everlasting. Now, along with that life everlasting, it's not just that we get eternal life, but if we live for God, there's rewards to that as well. There's benefits to that as well. Many rewards. Not just the entrance into heaven. That is a huge blessing. But there's more to it as well. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He has got rewards waiting for you. But if you live in the flesh, you are forfeiting your rewards. You're forfeiting the blessings. You're forfeiting some of the things that He's got prepared for you. That's not what God wants. So He tells us here that if we sow in the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we sow in the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting and the benefits and blessings of that. And He says, God's not mocked. You won't change it. There's no way. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm going to just pray for a crop failure. Well, you can pray all you want for a crop failure, but it's not going to happen. God says, if you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh. If you sow in the Spirit, you'll reap in the Spirit. There's no option about it. He said that is a solid, set thing that will happen every time. It will not change. Now, he goes on, then in verses 9 and 10, and he urges us to patiently work on. Verse number 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what he's doing here is he's starting out, first of all, reminding us that we'll reap. He says, there will be reaping. Don't worry about this. But he says, you need to keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is right. What was the right thing? Well, the right thing is to partner with the preacher and do the right thing. And to partner with the preaching of the Word of God. Let the Word of God change your life. Let it be part of your life. Let it become part of your daily habits. And do the right thing. And he says, if you keep on doing what is right, you'll reap what is right. And the phrase here, well-doing here, has the idea of something that is beautiful or good or right. And he says, so let us not be weary, getting tired. You know, you're out there working and you say, oh, I'm just tired of being good all the time. Tired of always having to do right, go to church, say my prayers, read my Bible, all this kind of stuff. Nobody else does that. Nobody else seems to be having problems because of that. You know, everybody, I know a lot of people that say they're Christians, but they don't go to church all the time. They don't read the Bible. They go have fun on Sunday. And they do this and that, and nothing bad's happening to them. So why should I have to do this? He says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. But he says, if you faint, in other words, if you just quit on the job, you say, I give up. I'm going to join everybody else that's sitting down and doing what they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to do. They're not, nothing bad's happening to them. I'll join them. He says, if you do that, you lose your reward. You lose your harvest. You'll end up reaping corruption. He says, don't do that. That's not what you should do. And then he tells us in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. Now, what's he talking about here? He seems like he's maybe changing subject, but I don't think he is. He says here that we need to do good to all, especially those who are Christians. Now, as we look at this, he says here that as we have opportunity. The word opportunity there has to do with a right time. Or actually, it's used in verse number 9 as well. It says due season. It's the same term there, due season or opportunity. It's the opportune time or the right time or the due season. Or the literally in verse 9, it literally says, in His own time, in God's own time, He will pay off the benefits to in your life if you'll do that. But in verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, or you have those right times come along, let us do good. Now, let's just pull this apart and look at it a moment. The word good, it's an important word that gives us a point of reference to search a little bit. He's talked about good back up in verse number 6. Same word. It's the word agathos. In the Greek, it's a word that means good. There's two different words that mean good, and this is one of them. And so in verse number 6, it was the good things. All these good things that God wants, that the preacher's preaching, the good things that he's telling us to do, to live for God, to love God, to serve God, to walk with God, and to walk in the Spirit, those good things that he's encouraging us to do. Here he says, let us do good. And this is the same word he's using here. And it actually, this word here, you can't see it in the English, but it actually has an article in front of it. It actually says, the good. So he's talking about a specific good. And I believe the specific good he's talking about is up in verse 6. He said, as you have opportunity or the time come up when you're able to do this, do those good things that you just learned about in verse number 6. Do those things. And the word do here is actually a word that is usually translated work. He says you need to work at those things that you saw back in verse number 6. Those things of fleshing out the Word of God, letting it become part of your life, letting the preaching become part of your daily life. Instead of just going to church, and you have your church response. You know, yes, we smile and all is well. And as soon as you walk out the door, you live the rest of the week for yourself. He says, don't do that. Flesh it out. Live it in your life. Partner with what is being preached. Communicate. Share with what is being preached. Let it be part of your life. Take it with you day by day. Let it be a daily part of your life. And here he's saying, as you have opportunities, so when these opportunities come up, to let the Word of God flesh out in your life, do good to those who are around you, especially, he says, to those who are of the household of faith. We're to do good to everybody, neighbors and everything else, but he says, especially, let this, the Christian life, especially, be fleshed out in relationship with other people. The others who know Christ as their Savior. You and I need the fellowship of each other as Christians. We need to have a sweet relationship with one another. We need to be able to have a harmony with one another. And we need to help each other. And that's what he's talking about here. Let it come out of your life and interact with other people, especially those who are Christians. Now, as we look at this morning and kind of tie it all together here, he's telling us, again, back in verse 6, that we need to communicate or share or partner with the things that are being taught with the preacher. And so as the Word of God is taught and preached, first of all, we ought to be making sure the Word of God is accurate and truthful. You know, not just stories, but those scriptures. So Paul was not condoning the false teachers. He was not saying, if you've been listening to the false teachers, then follow them. No, he wasn't saying that. He was talking about that which is true and right, and saying, do you need to communicate with them? And he says, don't be deceived. If you reject it, what they say, if you rebel against what they say, if you do your own thing and live your own life your own way, he says, you will suffer for it. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. But he says, if on the other hand, you obey the Word of God and let the Word of God come out in your life and you walk in the Spirit and you sow to the spiritual things in your life, you will reap life everlasting and the blessings and the benefits of serving God. It'll be worth it all if you'll do that. And so then he encourages us with this, the sowing and reaping thing, and reminds us, you will reap what you sow. You cannot possibly reap a life of sow a life of rebellion and reap a life of blessing. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, you know, he's just out sowing his wild oats and one day, you know, it'll be all right. No, you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. You cannot sow wild oats and hope to reap a good harvest. It won't work. Everything you do, and the older we get, each of us who are my age or near my age, you know, you can look back on things and you can say, I can see areas where I've sowed the wrong thing and I am reaping the wrong thing as a result, and I'm sorry. It may be reaping it in guilt, or it may be reaping it in shame, or reaping it in disappointment that I wasted those days and I can't recount them. It may be reaping it in some other way. It may be even reaping it in our children. But whatever it is, we're reaping it and we're sorry for it. And so God's saying, we will reap what we sow, we will reap after we sow, and we will reap more than we sow. More than we sow. You know, you can reap a little, or sow a little bit of rebellion, and you're going to reap a lot of heartache. A lot of heartache. And God is telling us here, that's not the way to go. He's urging us. He says, on the other hand, sow to the Spirit, and you will reap an abundance of God's blessing. God will not be mocked. And God says, if you will sow to your Spirit, I will reward you abundantly. You will be rewarded abundantly. It will be worth it all. We sing that song sometimes. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will, my friend. It will be worth it all. It's going to be worth it to live for Jesus. Right now in this world, it is difficult to live for Jesus because we got so much opposition and even Christians are opposing godly standards. But if we'll stand up and do what is right and live for God, there will be rewards. God will bless us. God will reward us. It is a promise. It is the promise of the sowing and reaping. You will be blessed. That's the right thing to do. Focus. And he says, stay focused. Don't get your focus off and fall asleep and lose heart and die along the side of the road and just quit. He said, don't do that. Keep on going because you will reap if you sow. And so God is urging us to be faithful to Him. Urging us to press on. And so, my friend this morning, maybe you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've been getting a little bit feeling sorry for yourself and a little bit slack and a little bit lazy and thinking, boy, it's time to sit down for a little while. No, let's get back up and get going and let's just press on for Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to back off. I'm going to press on being as godly as I possibly can, living for Jesus Christ, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. God will reward. And if on the other hand, you've gotten slack, maybe even a bit rebellious toward the things of God, and you've been sowing to your flesh, it's not too late to turn around and change and repent and say, God, would you please forgive me? You know, that's what we need today. Our church and my own heart, and I've been praying for my own heart, but I've also prayed for you as well. We need revival. We need revival. We need a time when each of us will just get truly right with God. We need to see God as He really is. I was reading just this morning in Acts where it talks about when Ananias and Sapphira dropped over dead for lying to God, what happened? It caused great fear among the people. We need some of that fear. We need to understand our God is an awesome God. He's a great God. He will reward us for doing right, but He also will reward for doing wrong. There will be a judgment if we do wrong. Now is the time to do what's right. And I urge you this morning, if you've been slipping off the wrong way, maybe perhaps there may be some here today that have never trusted Jesus, your Savior. If today God called your number and you dropped over dead on the way home, you don't know for positive you'd go to heaven. You need to get that settled. Because if you don't know for positive you go to heaven, you probably won't. You probably won't. And you may be religious. You may be a good person. That's not going to help. Being religious and a good person doesn't get anybody into heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Paul has emphasized all through the book of Galatians. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and repentance. There's no other way. If you've never trusted Jesus, please do it today. I urge you to do it today. If you die this week without Jesus Christ, you will die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And there will be no second chance. Now is the time to make your choice for God.